We are going to go ahead and continue the theme that we've been following on Sunday evening, having victorious faith in Jesus. Not in the computer. Is it working? Victorious faith is what we're talking about. Overcoming is what we want to talk about. And in the series, we've been considering how faith in Jesus will give us victory over any obstacle in this world. Our first lesson in the series was overcoming sin. Our second lesson was overcoming, in that lesson we talked about overcoming the consequences of sin. And how every message is founded in the beginning of the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5, where the Lord says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is our victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So our faith is the victory. And who is he that overcomes the world, John asks, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And we mentioned this morning how important that is. Not just believing that Jesus was a son who came down to earth, but that Jesus has great power upon the earth. Jesus is the one and only one who could overcome and be victorious over sin and death. And he is our Lord. And so we've stressed in the last few lessons how important it is that our faith is an involved faith, a strong faith, a faith of trust, a faith of conviction in who Jesus is, what he did and what he taught and what he is doing right now. Accepting and acting upon his precious word is what we want to be able to accomplish. And the words of the apostles. And so we've been victorious in several areas in our life. Faith in Jesus does help us to overcome. I mentioned our lessons, sin, anxiety, boredom. Those are the things we talked about. Last was boredom. And tonight we want to consider how faith in Jesus can help us to overcome the object of depression, of which I'm not a stranger to depression. And I can tell you that it was Jesus who saved me, literally. Not just spiritually, but physically. And he saved my family from certain mayhem and much tragedy. He literally saved my very life. And so I'm very inept to thinking about just depression and what it does to people and what it does to friends and what it does to family. And as before in the previous lessons, we just want to look at some quick statistics. According to the Institute of Mental Health, the National Institute of Mental Health, 17.6 million people suffer from depression annually. That's a lot of people. And I did a little math, and I'm not a statistician. I don't know if my numbers are exact. But I took the population of Ohio alone and I took the 11.6 million people, and it comes out to about out of every 25 or 30 people that you or I meet throughout the year or the day, there's at least two people that are suffering from some form of depression. That's a huge number. And so we can do a lot of good in this area. Christians certainly are not immune to the problems of depression. God's people, I should say, are not immune to areas of depression in their life. And that's something that we can, if we learn how to help people out of depression, it's a good thing. Because depression can cause people to fall away from the Lord. It certainly can cause people to fall away from personal relationships. Depression can cause people to be sick, become sick physically, and depression can lead to even suicide. When we think about the great people of the Bible, Elijah dealt with depression. If you remember in 1 Kings in chapter 19, when Elijah's running from Jezebel, Elijah turns to the Lord. He says, "It's enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." No one asks for that unless they just feel like they're at the end of their rope. And the depression does that. King David in the book of Psalms in chapter 69 and in verse 3, he writes some very troubling words. He says, "I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." David feels alone. He feels as though he's been abandoned. Naomi, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 21, had those wonderful words, "Why I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." Depression. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20 and in verse 14 and in verse 18, Jeremiah cursed the day in which he was born. And he said, "Let not the day be blessed in which my mother bore me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see, to labor, and to sorrow, and that my day should be consumed with shame?" That was Jeremiah. What is it, though, that they all have in common besides the depression? Is that they all turned to the Lord, and they all became victorious. What is it that Isaiah said about Jesus Christ? In Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 3, he was a man of sorrows, right? And acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus came down to this world to get that. He didn't have the sorrow and the grief in heaven. He came down here and he walked among us and he became like us and he understood sorrow. He understood grief. He understood loss. Remember, Jesus wept. And yet in all of these, they all found the joy and the happiness in their God. David in the book of Psalms, chapter 42, 11, he says, I know. He says, yet all these, they found this peace because they overcame. Look at Isaiah chapter, or Psalm rather, chapter 42. In verse 11 with me. Psalm chapter 42 in verse 11. David uses those words, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" David's kind of, I don't think he has a split personality. I think he's talking toward himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him and help of my countenance and my God." You see, they became victorious simply because they turned to the great God of the universe. And I know that mature Christians who have had to deal with the problem of depression have overcome. And so we want to talk about that a bit today. Great people, David, Elijah, Nehemiah, Jeremiah. And David said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." That's the English Standard Version of that text. Wonderful text. And so I know that if we turn to the Lord, we can overcome this. But we want to understand depression a little bit. And I'm going to go through the first few slides rather quickly. And it's not because they're not important. But I want to really get into the meat of the lesson with the Scriptures and what Jesus has done. And so we want to define depression. Depression, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, is a psychotic or neurotic condition characterized by inability, you see this, inability to concentrate, insomnia, unable to sleep, feelings of extreme sadness, dejection, and hopelessness. According to that same organization, depression affects the whole body. They're saying that every part of your physical body is affected by depression. It means that it has an effect on the way you eat. It has an effect on you in your sleep. It has an effect on you about how you take care of yourself or don't take care of yourself. The whole body is affected. And not only the whole body, but your family and your friends. And we're not talking about something here that's just a passing blue mood. We're talking about something that is a weakness within and that affects everything about you. Secondly, there's two serious types of clinical depression. The major depression, a combination of symptoms that interfere with your ability to work, eat, sleep. You see how it affects the whole body. And it has disabling episodes of depression. It can occur several times in somebody's lifetime. And then there's the bipolar disorder, formerly called manic depressive illness, that involves cycles of depression and elation or mania. And when we think about bipolar disorder, it's a cycle that's symptomatic and it continues throughout a person's life. It can be effects like think it affects your judgment, it affects your social behavior. It can really become a very serious problem. Many people that have bipolar disorders end up being embarrassed to be in public. And so these things are definitely important for us to know. When we think about mania, people get really excited with this kind of depression. It sounds the opposite of depression, but they actually are overactive. They get irritable very quickly, and they can't sleep, and they have grandiose notions, and they talk all the time like a preacher. And they are disconnected in their thoughts and distracted easily. And so these are some of the things. And I have all of these on a list. If anybody's interested in the symptoms, and they're good things to know, and you can look it up on the internet, that's what I did. It's a good thing to know these things because it helps you to notice problems in another person. It helps you to see where areas where you might be of a godly help to somebody. And so we want to be able to do that. There are many causes, illness, medication, genetics, personalities, low self-esteem, and even life events like divorce or death or just moving from one place to another can cause depression. Losing your job, certainly. There are many types of treatments for depression: medical, psychotherapy, cognitive therapy, interpersonal therapy, and biological treatments. That includes things like electroconvulsive therapy. That sounds pretty terrible. And it also, research is being done using actual lights to help people, types of flashing lights. But I don't discard any of these medical ways to treat people. Again, I looked this up on the internet and I learned as much as I could. But I don't disregard those things. I don't discount them. But I'm persuaded, however, I am persuaded that through faith in Jesus, that He can do more to overcome this kind of problem, depression, than all other methods. I think He's more powerful than all the things that man can do. And because of His ability to see the future, His providence, Jesus is also able to guide and direct us in ways that we could never imagine. You just run into somebody you never knew, and that person happens to know something that can help you. Wow, God is so great. And so Jesus addresses many issues that can depress people. Among many things that can make people depressed, there are such things as guilt. We can be depressed over our own guilt of our own sins that we've committed in the past. Sharon and I were on our way to Akron to pick something up the other day. I think it was Saturday. Anyway, there was two people walking on the highway on 271 South. There, I saw their car. And it was a young man and a young woman. They got out of the car, and I just crossed a bunch of lanes, pulled up behind them, and said, "Hey, do you guys want to ride?" And they said, "Sure." "Well, where do you want to go? My wife and I, we got time. We'll take you anywhere you want to go." And they said, "Well, can you take us to work?" So I said, sure. And we, of course, what did we do in that car? We preached Jesus to them. And they said, oh, we've been looking for a church. And I'm thinking, Providence. God, their car broke down and God brought me here. And I can believe that. But you know, on the way to taking them to the work, the young man said to me, you know, we were having a discussion today and I'd like to ask you about it. I said, go ahead, ask me anything. He said, I've got a problem with the past and the church. He said, I was a pretty bad guy. And I said, boy, you're talking, God led you to me. And you've all heard stories. I was a pretty bad guy, chasing people down with my car, dragging them out their windows, breaking the car. Listen, I know bad. And I told him about this. I also told him about trying to take my own life because of depression. And I'm hoping they'll call me. You guys, we'll have to give you their names and you can pray. We'll put it on a prayer list. I hope they call. So there's no such thing as guilt that's too big, but Jesus knows these things cause problems regarding one's relationship with God in the present. If we're not right with God, we hear all the preaching and we hear the Bible studies and we know that we should be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God. We know that we should be faithful in all things, and sometimes we fall short and that causes guilt. And then in fear of what might happen in the future. And secondly, as we stress before God, we have stress before that Jesus has done, is doing, and will do and address such problems. He addresses the problem of sin through His death. He teaches us how to pray and to maintain a healthy relationship with God. And He gives us hope and promise concerning the future through His resurrection and the ultimate return of Christ. And that's something that whenever I feel down, there's two things that I do. Actually, there's three. Whenever I feel down, the one thing I do is I hop in the car and I throw in some CDs of gospel singers. I have some CDs. It's all non-instrumental, just wonderful singing. That lifts me up every time. The other thing, of course, that I do is I pray. And that always lifts me up. And the third thing that I do is I just read the Bible. I look at stories that I've read thousands of times and they just fill me up with joy to hear about Jesus calming the storms and how He can calm my storm in my life. So there's great things that come from the Lord and from His Word. Jesus provides positive cognitive therapy. Not like the medical world. He teaches us not to set our goals too high or to take on a great deal of responsibility, to break large tasks into small ones. And when you look at how the disciples were sent out, you know, it's a large task building the church and bringing that word out to the world. But He broke it down into 12 groups or 12 people, and eventually that became 24 and 48 and so on and so on and so on. So there's thousands and hundreds of thousands, millions of people today preaching the gospel. He did the same thing with the church. He realized that one giant church in Jerusalem just isn't going to do it. So he had Paul go out and establish churches, and other members of the body establish churches, and they established elders, and they established deacons, and they established the way in the church. And those individual local congregations are doing the work that the whole couldn't do. Think about that. Don't expect too much from yourself too soon. Participate in activities that make you feel better. You can't watch something on the television that the whole time you're thinking, boy, I hope nobody comes in the door before the end. Because you know you'd have to turn it off. And try to be with other people. It's usually better than being alone. His teaching, Jesus stressed similar principles, reminding us of God's providential love and care in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 25. He reminds us how God is there always. And we know that. And we just talked about some times and instances where God's providence seemed to just go before us, teaching us where to place our priorities in life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seeking first God's righteousness and revealing our own limitations. We want to be a people that understand that our thoughts are not His thoughts. His ways are not our ways. God is greater. You know, in Christ, we have strength. Outside of Christ, we're just weak. The Apostle Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain, he said. He's the one who told the Lord that he had this thorn in the flesh and he wanted to have it taken away three times. And he realized after all of that, that it came right down to when I am weak, the Lord's strong, and vice versa. So pointing out the kind of selfless service can provide true joy to people. In John chapter 13, if you remember, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And He was doing that to show them how to be serving one another. The lesson wasn't about washing feet. The lesson was about servitude. And in that chapter, He washed their feet. He sat down and He says to them, He says, do you know what I have done? Do you understand what I've done to you? He says, I've given you an example. And that's what we can do to other people. That's what He wants us to do to other people. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. And most assuredly, I say to you, no servant is greater than his master. Jesus did that for His disciples. And the disciples should be doing that for one another, and the same with us. Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so that's one way that the Lord helps us to overcome, is to work together and to be concerned about one another. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 35, Paul was a great example there. You remember what he said? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so these are ways that we together can help one another. God is long-suffering also, and we need to be the same way, to forgive and to comfort the downhearted. Pointing out that these kinds of things, they remind us of all the lessons that we... You know, the parable of the prodigal son. You think about that. And how God is pictured there as that father who waited and waited and waited patiently for his son. And when the son came back, this is in Luke chapter 15, and when the son came back, the father saw him, he had compassion on him, he ran down and he hung on his neck and he kissed him. And there are people among us in the world, and even maybe in the church or in our family relationships or friends that need somebody to hang on them and kiss them. That's all they need. Just give them that. And that can open a wellspring of opportunities. And that's the way God is. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So he gave him a robe, he gave him a ring, he gave him sandals for his feet. He killed the fatted calf and he said, let's go eat and be merry. This is my son who was once dead and now he's alive. He was lost and he's found. Jesus provides power, interpersonal therapy. Powerful interpersonal therapy. In other words, it's a therapy that focuses on one's distributed personal relationship, that both they cause to exacerbate the depression. They can remove it. They can just exercise that. When we think of what's happening, Jesus certainly addressed these kinds of relationships with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look at that, now all things are of God. And what did he do? He reconciled us to himself. Talk about interpersonal relationships. The God of creation, the holy, righteous, perfect God, a God who does not have any sin around him, A God who is in heaven that is as perfect as He is. He reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And when you see other people that are struggling, you be like God who looked down from heaven and saw the struggling of mankind, and He loved mankind enough to send His own Son in the world to reconcile these sinners to Himself. And He gave us, that Scripture says, the ministry of reconciliation. If you understand that word, if I understand that, it means coming together. To reconcile means to eliminate all the issues that were between us, and that allows us to come together. And that's a way that we can help one another in the areas of depression. And He goes on in that chapter to say that He doesn't impute our trespasses upon us, because He's committed us to the Word of reconciliation. And Paul says he pleaded with the Corinthians. He implored them on behalf to be reconciled to God first. And then he said, "For He made He who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might do what?" Are you looking at that? That we might do what? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's a great thing. Relationships with our fellow man. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. "Therefore I bring you, you bring your gift to the altar, and remember that you had some kind of problem with your brother. You just leave your gift there and you go back and you be reconciled to your brother. And then you come and give your gift." Powerful statements when it comes to how we interact with one another and how we seek to have these interpersonal relationships. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter, if you remember, Peter said, "How long or how many times shall, if my brother sins against me, shall I forgive him?" And of course, Peter, you know, he had low expectations. He says, "Up to seven times?" But we need to realize that, you know, when people have problems, when they're dealing with issues of life that cause depression, you're talking, it could take years to help people. And they may curse you, they may cuss at you, they may tell you never to call me again, they may hate you, and you can still pray for them, you can still try to help them, you can write them cards and letters, let them know that you're never going to forget how much they mean to you. And you help them out of that depression by doing that. And of course, Jesus, 70 times 7. There's literally no end to what you can do to help other people. Through His death and His teaching, He strengthens interpersonal relationships, reconciling us back to God. And again with man, teaching us how to love God and one another. In Galatians chapter 6, we think of the church as a family of God. And in Galatians chapter 6, we're part of that family. It means that we bear the burdens of one another. We share the burdens of one another. That's what Paul wants us to do. Nobody should ever feel alone in the church. And if you have friends, family, even whether they're in the church or not, as a member of the body of Christ, they should never feel alone if you're still alive. You can always help someone with a kind word. Depression will make you feel as though you're alone and that everybody's against you. But in Christ, that's simply not true. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Powerful words. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, if you have your Bibles open, turn there with me. And we'll close with this thought. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and And in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren." You know, that means I'm encouraging you. I'm trying to help you to become zealous in this. And he says, "I exhort you now, brethren, and warn those who are unruly." But then he says, "Comfort the faint-hearted." You have people that are struggling, and our duty is to comfort them, right? We're not warning them as unruly people when they're struggling with their faith, when they're struggling with their lives, when they're struggling within their own souls. Then we want to comfort them with all the comfort that God has comforted us with. We want to comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Those are the words of Paul. Just to bring a conclusion to this, depression is not something we want to take lightly. And I really believe that this lesson, if it were taken to heart, could help us not only with ourselves, but with other people. Many suffer from it, including brothers and sisters in Christ. I mentioned earlier that if I'm even close to being right, that every 2 out of 25 people has is problematic for depression. And depression can have a debilitating effect, not only on the person with depression, but on people that they love, people who love them, people who are trying to help them and care for them. But Christ can provide a way out to anyone who's willing to have faith in Him. And it's not just faith just in the suffering from depression. Not just from the one suffering from depression, but faith in those who are in a position to aid the suffering. Do you get those two things? It's not just faith in the one who is suffering from depression, but it's faith in those who are in a position to aid the suffering. It's only when both work together, when they're patient, and when the caregiver, and when they accept and act upon the Word of God, upon the promises of Jesus, can there be any kind of real joy, peace, and comfort that involves healing. In other words, both parties need to work together for one common goal. It's like a marriage. A husband and a wife, 100% they seek the Lord, and that just draws them together. Indeed, His teachings are designed to provide joy and peace. Those are the teachings of John, or Jesus. He said, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." John chapter 15 and verse 11. 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace." And the word, "In the world you're going to have tribulation," Jesus said. "But be of good cheer, Jesus overcame the world." Paul wrote about how God comforts us in all our tribulation so that we are able to turn right around and comfort those who need comforting. Our faith in Jesus ought to be from that perspective. Such comforts intended to be shared. As he said, we may be able to comfort those who are troubled. And so that's my take on how to help people with their depression. You lead them to Jesus. Teach them the Word. Teach them what Jesus did for them. Teach them all the things that Jesus did to prove who He was and help them to come to an understanding of what kind of power He can have in their life. So is our faith what it ought to be? Is it such that we can carry out Paul's admonition that we mentioned earlier, what he gave to the Thessalonians there, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14? Can we comfort the faint-hearted? Can we uphold the weak? Can we be patient with all? And if so, we truly can say we have victory through the faith that we have in Jesus. I thank you so much for your attention. And I don't know the hearts of every person that's assembled here today. I do know that from time to time we fall short and we need help. And I've always offered my help, and there are many members here who are much better than I am at giving help. And if you need help, ask for whatever. We're all part of that one body. If you're not a part of the body, we give you the opportunity to obey the gospel tonight, to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, and to become a part of His kingdom upon this earth, the only thing that's going to be taken up to heaven in the end, and the place where all the spiritual blessings dwell, in the body of Christ. And so we invite you to now, if you have any need whatsoever, to come forward as we sing song number 811.